Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 8. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be here to worship together on this Pentecost Sunday and to be able to reflect together on this theme of creation care. And I've entitled this sermon today, We Are Called to Be Priests of God's Creation. Wonder if we could have the sermon slides up. Okay, thank you. Not only do we need to seek to understand the issues on creation care or environmental challenges that beset us so that we know what to do, but more importantly, it's important for us to understand God's calling in our lives so that we can know what we are called to be, right? Knowing what we are called to be precedes knowing what we are called to do. That's why we say it's a human being, not human doing, right? So it's important to understand what it means by God's calling us to be priests of God's creation. Basically, I've been a practitioner, especially in missions, over the last three decades. Started off as a pastor, and then God has led me into the mission fields. And I was really glad to be able to connect with Reverend Kelvin just now. And because last year, I was led into engaging Ethiopia in missions. So it was there, you know, not only on the beautiful city of Addis Ababa, but going into the regions of Gambela, that I saw so much pain and so much heat. It's totally unbearable. And my heart aches to see that women, young girls, are still carrying jerry can of water from the river. And men are still riding donkey-driven carts, water carts. It kind of reminds us of the Chinese Chinatown in Singapore, a new tertiary, right? There was what happens. They were ferrying water 150 years ago. But in today, in the 21st century, there's still so much poverty and pain and suffering, and the climate crisis doesn't help. So even as we talk about creation care today, I'm really thankful also for Reverend Darrell. Over the past week, he has invited me for a meal to share with us the heartbeat of your church as you begin to equip, you know, for missions and to advance God's kingdom. And we just want to continue to encourage all of us that creation care is not for special interest groups in the church, because we get opportunities to preach on this topic in some churches, and I get introduced by pastors saying that, oh, this topic will encourage brother so-and-so because he's a nature lover, or encourage sister so-and-so because she likes gardening. Right? So creation care is not for special interest group. We thank God for those. And I notice your different ministries have very creative names in your church. But more importantly, it is a call for every believer so that, first of all, we understand what we are called to be and therefore what we are called to do. And I'm thankful that your church is serious about equipping holistically, to equip everyone to understand the issues of the day, to pay attention to the issues and the voices of the day. So is your church attentive to the cries of those who are in pain, in suffering, and who are dying? Is your church attentive to the lone voices in the wilderness, right? Who, or sometimes even the voiceless ones? We sang just now, you know, there's a voice waiting to be heard. There are many voices, sometimes the voiceless ones, trying to express and call out to God. And as a church who wants to serve God, who wants to ask God to reveal his heart to me, to ask God to reveal his heart to us, we therefore need to really pay attention to what God is doing in this world, because history, the world of time and space, is the place where God interacts. It is the arena where God acts. Would you agree? So we praise God for that. He is the God in the world. One of the things that we use to help people start a conversation, because when we talk about creation care and linking it to the topic that we are called to be priests of God's creation, it is intricately tied to the gospel of Christ. So it is not something for the liberals. It is not something for a special interest group. It is very much tied to our gospel. And we pray and we sing songs that talk about our Creator God, that talks about his kingdom, his sovereignty over the earth. Then we must be very interested to know how we can reveal God's message and God's heart to the world today. And so this is a graphic. It's called The Climate Stripes. Some of you might mistake it for Netflix. But this is Climate Stripe. It is a visual and graphic representation of the global temperature timeline since the Industrial Revolution started 150 years ago. And as you can see, it's coming from blue to increasingly red, you know, and a bit of black as well. So this Climate Stripe was designed in 2018 by Professor Ed Hawkins, and I think it's a fantastic way to help us remember that we are in a climate crisis, or what in your prayer just now you highlighted, a climate emergency. This is a vision of the long-term concern for the world. So those who have a vision for the longer history, for the long-term vision of the world, must be interested in this topic, must be interested in this graphic, climate graphic. And who are the people with a longer view of the world and world history? That's us, Christians, right? Because we have been given the privilege of knowing the Alpha and the Omega, right? So this is a vision for all of us that we must pay attention to what God is doing in the world today. And in 2015, nearly 9 years ago now, the Paris Agreement, it's a very important document, it's an important gathering where world leaders come together and agreed that we must come together to address this climate crisis. There is a war to be fought. It's called the 2-degree war. I think many of us have heard of that. So today we are not into climate science, right? But that is in itself important for us to begin to understand. This is the next important concern for us as Christians, because we join with many who are concerned about the environmental crisis and about the well-being of our blue planet, that there is no planet B. As Christians, we believe this is my Father's will. Would you agree? We sang that just now. And that we agree there's no plan B, meaning we do not believe that God made a mistake in his creation and that he has allowed history to unfold, and then to see that human beings, as we have prayed just now, that we have been the perpetrators of many things that has resulted in this climate crisis, and that God will be so dismayed and disappointed in men and this degraded earth that one fine day he will press a reset button or delete button. Would you believe that? There's no plan B. This plan A, right from the beginning and to the end, has been in God's hand. He is sovereign, and we believe that. And therefore, there's no planet B, no plan B. And God is going to restore. He's going to transform. And I'm glad we are starting on this reflection on this Pentecost Sunday, because God has not only sent his Son, and we're going to hear more about that, but he has also sent his Holy Spirit. And the birth of the church that we commemorate on Pentecost Sunday is immediately a missional church, right? The church engaged in missions, translating the gospel right from its birth. And the missional experience and commitment of the church continues to call us to take action, even in this climate crisis. But even if there's no climate crisis, as Christians, we are going to reflect on the fact that this has been our privilege to be part of caring for God's creation, because there's no planet B. And today, however, there is an environmental crisis, an environmental challenge, a climate change challenge. I came across this term over 24 years ago, that there's such a thing called climate change. It seems like a very vague and strange language. But my earlier journey into Myanmar in 1998 exposed me to the first time I began to understand this climate challenge, because there were things in that week and the things that I've seen that shaped my mind about what a pastor and a missionary must do to bring the gospel of Christ to the world. Because that week, in fact, from day one until day seven, I was there for a regional environmental workshop conference and presented two papers. But from day one, I was sick. I was unwell. Too much nice mango, Myanmar mangoes and durians. And with a lot of heavy downpour and the terrible heat, that really affected me. But I stayed on to be able to hear messages presented by friends from Southeast Asia. And I heard and I saw senator's wife from Philippines using paintings to communicate the crisis of a degraded earth. I saw activists dancing a different kind of river dance to express that the rivers are dying because they are choked with pollution. I saw young people sharing how they go on demonstrations every weekend in Jakarta and in the cities of Indonesia because they were very upset with the big business that were just cutting down their forests. And I begin to see that in Cambodia and Thailand, people were responding to Buddhist monks, giving them saplings to plant and to ordain forests so that they began to participate in restoring the denuded mountains. And so I came away from the conference deciding that it's time that a pastor and a missionary must also do something. Don't let the Buddhist monks have all the fun. And we learn a lot from them, actually, because it's reflected in what you've prayed just now in the confessional prayer. And that's their prayer. They say, we need to learn to walk gently on the earth. And I'm glad we are praying the same thing, that we need to care gently and also with justice, because that's what it's all about, as people who care for the earth. And if not, we are going to have to pay the price of civilization, a hefty price, as Jeffrey Sachs wrote in his book. And Paul Gilding has also warned us that this climate emergency is going to lead us to a greater disruption than even the pandemic, the COVID pandemic, right? So we've got a taste of that already. So what should we do as Christians? Why should Christians care for the earth? I think, as we mentioned, this crisis gives us a great opportunity for us to engage in conversations in the world to reveal the heart of God, to reveal the good news of Christ. And I'll show you today how the gospel message can be revealed in this creation care movement as we begin to participate in climate action and creation care. And I've written a book entitled From the Desert to the City. In a book table today, I've brought two books which I've written at the risk of sounding immodest. I've written two books. The first book is Can the Desert Be Green? Because it is a document of how we have been helping to plant trees in the desertified grassland of Inner Mongolia over the last 20 years. Right? So this is a vision. Can the desert be green? It's called a Green Desert Project. It's an oxymoron, but it's a vision of hope that the desert can be green. And the second book, written at the invitation of the Ethos Institute, was entitled From the Desert to the City, because creation care is not only about conserving the outbacks and the nature, but it is also a challenge to how we live in the city, especially applicable for all of us urbanites in the city. So this is a book, short book, that helps us to look at it in three aspects: the theology, the spirituality, and I'm glad your church is going to have a spiritual retreat to reflect on that. And then, as disciples, what can we do and what must we do? What are the ethics of living in this climate crisis? But we come back to the word this morning that has been read for us, and let us take us very quickly to this through this psalm, which is a creation care psalm, if you wish. It starts by proclaiming that God wants his majesty to be revealed, to be proclaimed in all the earth, because God in his creation has set his glory in the heavens and even ordained praise in the mouth of children and infants. And interestingly here, in the psalmist highlighted a note of combat, of warfare, spiritual warfare, because evil and death is real. And even through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? So this is a reflection from creation to ourselves as creatures of God. We are also creation of God. And God has made us, human beings, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, and made us rulers over the works of your hands, dominion over creation, because God has put everything under our feet. Can you imagine? What a privilege, what a responsibility as well. All flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God wants his name to be revealed, to be made known, to be proclaimed through creation and through all those who care for his creation. So, in short, in this psalm, we highlight three key points that we want to begin to think about. Firstly, divinity. There is God. There is divinity in this whole equation. A lot of times, we live life without a consciousness of transcendence, of divinity. So we need to realize that there is a God, and he wants his majesty and his name to be known, and his sovereignty to be known all over the earth, and that he reigns over the universe. And secondly, that there is humanity, that we, as human beings, we have a role to play, and God has made us very special, right? Just a little lower than the spiritual beings, but he's given us a place, you know, that is high on the hierarchy in the creation. Yeah, and we come with this privilege. It comes with a role and a responsibility. What is that? And we want to learn more about this. And then we look at the creation that is subject to good. When God created the heavens and the earth, he said six times it is good, and the seventh time it is very good. So God wants to let creation flourish and let us enjoy creation. But there is also evil in the midst of creation. How do we combat that so that we join with God? And I like the hymn that we sang just now, that we join with him, right, in the mission of God. So, and this mission is to call and join all creation in praise of God. You know, the song that we sang, you know, creation sing the praise to of God, and singing praise to the God of wonders as well. It's amazing because creation, all nature, has been built to sing praises to God. Isn't that great? You know, that the dawn sings praises to God, all nature and rocks and rivers. And in fact, one of my favorite creation care hymn is called Joy to the World. It is not just a Christmas hymn. It is a creation care hymn. It is an eschatological hymn that talks about the coming reign of the kingdom of God, right? So it is a call to praise God, but also to fight and combat evil. So we begin to hear from the climate scientists and many of the world people in the world about this climate crisis, and we recognize there is what we call the human factor, the anthropogenic causes of environmental crisis and ecological challenges. We don't have time to go into all the details. As you've heard, I teach a 7-week course at TDC in the evening classes on this whole topic. In fact, I teach a master's module in the Bandung Seminary that stretches over many, many weeks. So there's a lot that we can learn, and the summary is this. The world, since the environmental movement started in the 60s and early 70s, has recognized that human factor is the cause of all this environmental crisis and degradation. So the problem, as we say, is anthropocentrism. Sorry to load a very big word, but basically anthropo means human. Centrism means being human-centric. In other words, humankind, we are very self-centered. We are very selfish. So we do everything for our own good, for our own enjoyment, and we exploit God's creation and natural resources for our own use. And for a long time, even in the West, the environmentalists have placed the blame on Christians because they said, just because you read in your scriptures that God has given you dominion, that you rule over the earth, does not mean you have the license to exploit and use and abuse nature and creation. Would you agree? Right. So this is something, as Christians, evangelicals, we need to read the Bible truly from a theocentric perspective, recovering understanding of the world, not just from a human-centric, but from God-centric perspective, and I will share more with you. But here, just to underline that a lot of times our evangelical and even evangelism and mission emphasis has been just merely on saving souls for heaven, right? So that has compounded the problem. There is a movie called Elysium. I don't know whether some of you might have watched it. It's quite old. It's about a group of people who have migrated not to another country, but to a spaceship in outer space, right? Because they have decided that the Earth is getting from bad to worse, and one fine day it will just be totally degraded and disappear. And in the meantime, they are searching for another home in outer space. So they are very contented that they've got a passport to that home in the outer space, way beyond the blue. Does it sound familiar? Right? So they don't care two hoots about what's happening on Earth. So as Christians, I think we mustn't be like that group of people who think that all is well just because they've got a passport into outer space. And that is something that we want to deal with today. So the solution, very quickly this morning, I'd like to share with you, is that we need to have a theology of creation to understand cosmic redemption and to begin to reflect on the new creation that we have been talking about as Christians. First of all, we need to recover a theology of creation that is beyond human-centeredness, anthropocentrism. We need to come back to the Bible. Would you agree that a lot of times many of us are guilty of reading the Bible and telling the Bible story from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20? Right? We begin with the sin of man, the fall of man, and in need of redemption, and you need to come to Christ because there will be a judgment. You know, but we forget that the story begins with Genesis 1 and ends with Revelation chapter 22, right? It begins with creation and ends with a new creation. So when we begin to read from Genesis 1:1, we realize that the whole center of this whole story is God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And actually, human beings were even created according to the likeness of God. We did not create God in the likeness of human beings. So we need to return to this divinity, to be God-centered. And in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and so on and so forth." So what we are trying to help us understand is that our dominion or our rulership that God has given us the privilege over creation must be according to his image, according to his agenda. But a lot of times we have even displaced God from this agenda. Right? So God says in verse 28, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." I think this is something that reminds us that God has given us a mandate also for human beings to multiply. Right? This is another actually serious concern, because a part of the ecological crisis is the population crisis. Right? We all agree that there has been population explosion. 60 years ago, there were only 1 billion people in all of Asia. Today, there are more than 4 billion people in Asia. So that's the state of the world today. And we have hit 8 billion. But guess what? Now the scientists and demographers are telling us there's going to be a population collapse. Maybe the birth rate is not going to grow up, but it's going to start coming down, because a lot of people are not getting married, or they're getting married but not reproducing, right? So that's always a concern. And then that tells us from this verse that be fruitful and multiply, that sex is not just for personal gratification, there is also for reproduction and generation, regeneration. So anyway, that's another topic. But in Genesis 2:15, we are also reminded there is a call for human beings not only to rule over the earth with the mouth, but also with the hands, that we are to roll up our sleeves and get to work. And work is not a curse, right? In paradise, human beings worked. God worked alongside human beings. Isn't that great? So guess what? When we all get to heaven, there will be work to be done. Just when you think you are going to retire, right? There is work, and theology of work is part of the image of God within human beings, right? We have been created with the dignity, and work is part of that dignity that we need to recover. But we have no time to talk about the theology of work, which is another thing about our understanding our vocational mandate. And we will talk more about that next week, and when we talk about action, yeah? But understanding God's creation also helps us to appreciate the biodiversity which God truly appreciated. He is such a creative God, you know, and a good friend of mine, who is a retired science teacher, but the last 10 years, you see, he didn't just retire, he went on to another kind of work. He, together with two other friends, they documented spiders in Mandai Forest and published a big fat book last year, documenting 300 species of spiders in Mandai Forest. How do you like that? So everywhere he came along with us on an Inner Mongolia trip, and everywhere we went, whether it's in the city, in the restaurants, or in the grassland, or in the trees, he will point out, oh, here's a spider, there's a spider. We call him Spider-Man, right? But that tells us God is so creative, and all creation reflects God's glory. And what is more important is that there is God's incarnation. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, incarnation of Christ is like a painter that has painted a canvas of beautiful painting. And you have an artist fellowship network, is it? Yeah, very creative group of people in your church. It's like an artist who has created a beautiful canvas of painting of mountains and rivers and seas and creatures and birds and all that. And he loved his painting so much, he decided to enter into the painting to live with his creation. Isn't that great picture of incarnation? That is what it's all about. But more importantly, there is also a deep incarnation. That when Christ came into the world to become human being, he came in to be born of the mother's womb. And as an infant, he needed milk. He needed oxygen. He needed air, water. He needed nurture and care. This is what is called God's deep incarnation, to be part of the ecosystem, to be dependent on this entire ecosystem. Isn't that great? Just on that note alone, you can worship God today. Amazing thing that God cares and loves us so. He became one of us in that way. And therefore, he's very interested in the whole ecological system and the environmental system, because when we begin to care for all this, we are infusing divine presence. We are participating, as 2 Peter 1 says, we are participating in God's divine nature in our daily lives, right? So we begin to recover the theology of creation, that God is a creator and he is concerned and he loves his creation. The next slide, we begin to see that earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So God is the owner of everything in it. So we have to care because this creation belongs to God. Secondly, we look at Christ. That's another big topic for us, but you know, to understand the church, to understand missions, to understand how to be a good Christian, we need to go back to Christology, which is the study of Christ. A lot of times we have reduced Christ to just the one who was crucified on the cross, atonement for our sin. And therefore, when he resurrected, we have a passport to eternal life. Hallelujah. But that is not the full story. That is a reductionistic gospel. When we begin to see the cross, it is the crucified Christ, which is not only atonement, but enthronement. God became king through Christ on the throne, on the cross. Right? Wasn't it Pontius Pilate who said, "This is the king of the Jews," you know, the placard on the cross. That was his enthronement. God became king, and therefore we have received the kingdom of God inaugurated through Christ. And his redemption, the gospel message of redemption is not just spiritual, but it is cosmic. It covers the entire universe because his creation needs to be redeemed and has been redeemed as the new creation. Therefore, the cross means for us truly a symbol of hope. God's messianic vision that was prophesied in the Old Testament became revealed in Christ, who was truly the Messiah, and with that, the messianic hope of a new heaven and earth. So this is a very important message of eschatology. A lot of times, we have been drawn towards a eschatology that is only very recent, over the last 100 years. So we need to go back to our historic eschatology that's taught in the church over the last 2,000 years that teaches that this is the vision of the end, and that is the kingdom of God that will be fully inaugurated, that has been revealed, but will be totally revealed at the end of time. So what is the goal in Christ's cross and redemption? William Dumbrough, who was one of the lecturers and a lecturer in TDC when he used to be just here at Mount Sophia, in his book says, "The goal of God in Christ is to sum up all things in him. It is to bring humanity and creation to their appointed ends in the harmony which will be the new creation." Right? So this is basically to help us realize that it is not just human beings that will be saved, it will be the entire creation that will be redeemed and restored and transformed. So that's why as Christians of all people, even in the midst of a crisis, we have hope because our faith finds the cross, the hope of the earth. It espouses in all the meekness of the causes of the devastated earth and of harassed humanity because it is promising, is the promised possession of the earth. So this Jürgen Moltmann, who is the theologian of hope, tells us as Christians that, you know, what is the greatest sin that we can commit as Christians? When we are hopeless. Because when you feel that you're hopeless, that is the greatest sin because you don't believe that God is going to be able to bring about the hope. So as Christians, we are the people of hope, community of hope. And that's the third point we want to highlight very quickly, that in the new creation in Christ, which we all are as believers in Christ, the church, we are the new humanity. We are the new anthropology. So what does that mean? You know, it's not just that we are all born again and we can come from all nations, all tribes, all cultures, and everyone, and come together, you know, in Revelation 7, 9, 10, in worship of God per se at the end of time. But we are here to fulfill what we have been called to do as human beings. And I suggest two things for us to think about. Firstly, that our calling as human beings is as priests and stewards of God. Right? And this is firstly, as priests of creation, I'm introducing another big word, ontological model. Ontological means what are we called to be, right? So do we have the courage to be? To be is ontology. What are we created to be? So from what we have read in Genesis 1, and also as we reflect on our theological model that we've been called to be royal priesthood, our calling is actually to be priests of God's creation. Because in Genesis 1, after the whole stage is set, all creation has been put in place, God decided to make human beings, to make men in his own likeness. And this likeness, the image of God, is not just the physical, material dimension of our life. It also involves our spiritual dimension. So human beings are special. We have been made a little lower than the angels, but made us so special in creation because we possess both the physical as well as the spiritual nature. And what is the role of human beings? To join creation in worship of God, to lift up creation in worship of God, and therefore linking time and space, the material physical world of creation, with the spiritual realm of God. You see, that is the important role of human beings. We are called to be priests. And in Revelation chapter 1 and 5, also you can see the language of human beings continue to be priests. And even when God called a group of people, the people of Israel, what did he call them to be? A kingdom of priests, right? But because they disobeyed, so he took one tribe out and helped them to model what it means to be the priesthood. So priesthood is a very important aspect of our lives as human beings, and especially as Christians, because it is when we think about our role in creation care as priests, we are beginning to recover our theocentric life, that we are called to worship. So creation care is a call to worship. Isn't that great? So when you begin to tell people about creation care, first of all, you tell them this is about not just recycling, by the way, you know, or caring for nature or urban gardening, but it is calling people back to the origin of life, call to worship the Creator God. So that's what we do with a lot of our volunteers and groups that go on that. And this is how we can continue to lift up God's name and proclaim His majesty in all the earth, serving as priests. We have no time to elaborate too much, but let me get on with the second point. The second is something maybe we are more familiar with as environmental stewards. As stewards of environment, what are we to do? So once we understand what are we called to be, then we can begin to understand what are we to do. So I suggest that once we understand that we are called to be priests, everything takes its place. That we begin to look at the world in our daily life at home. We are priests of God. We are to relate everything to God in worship. And how do we therefore care for His creation, His things, His possession? The ethos of us as priests then flows over to the ethics of what we are to do as stewards. And that's why we call it the ethical model. And what are we to do as stewards, as is actually elaborated in the Old Testament, in our Bible. Because the whole concept, even Genesis 2, verse 1, God, on the seventh day, God rested, right? That is the sabbatical principle, the Sabbath principle, which the Jews, by the way, follow it very religiously. But the whole idea is that we begin to realize everything belongs to God, and we learn to rest. And there is a rhythm in creation. There's a rhythm in nature. We have to recover this rhythm, not to overwork it. In the Jewish laws, in the Old Testament, there is also the sabbatical year. There's also the sabbatical year and the jubilee year when the reset happens, right? That nature will be restored. Human beings will be set free, the slaves especially. Debts will be forgiven. So this is the shalom model. When God is truly king, only then will there be shalom. So when we extend the peace to each other and we say the peace of God be with you, the shalom, actually when we do not honor God as king and the sovereign, then there will be no true shalom. Right, so in short, we ask our question, what are we called to be? Who are we called to? And what are we to do? And what are we to act? So we are called, firstly, to be human beings. As a summary, we are called to be disciples of Christ. Who are we called to? We are called to God. Right? Basically, a calling is Vocare in Latin means the voice, right? Voice of who is the voice of God calling. And that also extends to not just calling as in the religious sense, but in our vocational work, which we'll discuss more next week. And what are we called to do? So we are called to fulfill God's purpose, and that's something the world is seeking for an answer. You can talk to young people, you can talk to teenagers today, you can talk to even seniors. They're asking, what shall I do with my life? What am I here for? Right? The three ancient philosophical questions. Where are you coming? Where do you come from? Where are you going? And what am I here for? So these are the questions that can be answered even through this creation care message, that we are called to fulfill God's purpose in life as priests of creation and as stewards of environment. Right? So this is something that we want to call all believers to understand this week as we lay the theological foundation. And then next week, we'll talk about what we can do when we are to get into action, our response ability to God's calling through being aware, having the assurance of hope, and taking action as community of faith. And I'm glad in your church, you have your pastors, you have your creation care task force, and many who are able to equip all of us, right, so that we can be global ready, that we can be ready for action in creation care. Right, and the first thing that we need to do today in response is to pray. Because as one of my lecturers in TDC used to say in a seminary, prayer is the action before the action. Is that true? Right. So we want to end by saying that we really need to respond to God's call and to understand that all creation belongs to God. And we need to recover the theology of creation to understand that redemption of Christ covers not just human souls, but entire universe, because that's a rightful place as king. And therefore, as the church, we have the privilege to help all of humanity to understand our true calling and our true vocation. Right. So let's close with this prayer, which will be shared in the form of a video clip. Right. Thank you. God bless you.
O Lord, our God, we thank you for the earth, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your thoughts higher than our thoughts. We thank you for the earth, for the grasslands, the blue sky and white clouds. But the colors, O Lord, of the wind are changing. The green grasslands are brown with desert. The blue sky is yellow with sandstorms. The air is polluted, O Lord. The water is contaminated and our fishes die. The land is toxic as chemical waste flow. The climate is changing, O Lord, and so must we. So we repent, O Lord, before you, the creator of heaven and earth. You have given us the beautiful earth with all the wonderful creatures and precious living things to live with and to enjoy. Yet, in our greedy, selfish ways, we have dominated and exploited your creation. We have used, overused, and abused the earth's resources. We have degraded and destroyed habitats and damaged ecosystems. We repent, O Lord, before you, our Father God, who in love has redeemed your creation and has promised us a new creation where the heavens and the earth will become as one. Give us fresh eyes to see and fresh touch to restore the earth's degraded land, rivers, and seas. Teach us to tread gently, to speak softly, and to live simply with greater love and care so that all may begin to see a new vision of hope. Hope that the gray sky can become blue. Grant us a vision of living hope where we live more, love more. Empower us to care in this climate crisis, and lift up your creation as we join in all creation to worship you, our Creator God. Amen.